So this morning, I've just been having the sense of this word that I'm going to preach about, may we never lose our wonder. And that is the wonder of Jesus Christ. Cannot wonder about anything else but him. So as I was preparing this, it just reminded me of like a testimony, and I want to encourage all of us here, do we have a two-minute testimony of how God saved us? Like that we are ready to get up to share that this is what happened. So I'm going to quickly, please don't time me, but I'm going to quickly share like the testimony of how the Lord came and saved me. So I grew up in a household in Limpopo where my parents were, I think they were hurt by church. They didn't want to be part of a church at that time. So it was really just like, but they were always encouraging me to go to church. It's quite interesting. But I'm so thankful for that, because growing up in kids' church, and it really, like the Lord just had his grasp on me. But with that, I grew up thinking like, I don't have a cool testimony, because many of the people will share like, yo, my life was like this, and the Lord came and then turned it around. I'm like, yo, that's so great. You really saw the Lord. For me, it felt like just an ordinary testimony. There was like nothing special about it. But I was believing a lie, because even with that, though I was in my own eyes thinking like, well, you know, I'm good. I was not good before the Lord without knowing him. And I'm so privileged for one of my late uncles that he invited me to church. And as I went, the Lord just started like to work in my heart, but I still not yet given my life over. And then when I was in grade 4, I just remember one time when we were praying and the Lord like just speaking. So they were doing like a prophetic activation. And then I just had the sense of like, there's someone here that really wants to pass. And there was a guy that like I was doing matric at the time, and he was so desperate to pass. And that word for him meant a lot. And then came to a place, I'm like, Lord, I still don't get what you are doing. Like he's been whispering in my ear about just his goodness. And then when we went, I think later on, when we went to like a youth camp, he came again and he knocked. And came a time where like I just knew, and I knew that I need to give my life to the Lord. So with that, especially for this preach, let me start the timer. So for this preach particularly, it feels like all of us here have a story and a testimony of how the Lord saved us. We are sitting here with beautiful testimonies of God's encounter and mercy upon our lives. But also with that, what I want to come and touch upon today is that it's one thing to, like, yes, the Lord has saved me, but then we now need to start walking with him and everything that we do revolving around him. And it's so easy to know, like, oh, yeah, Jesus saved me, and he becomes this distant picture of someone that we read about, but we don't have an encounter with. And I really want to come this morning and encourage us to never lose the wonder of him, where it is not just a thing that he once did, but we are daily, constantly mad about him. We are sold out about him. So let's start with, see my first scripture. Oh, sorry. Okay, let's start with John 3. I think this is very famous. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stand condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is such a clear picture of like, we are aware that God so loved the world and that he gave his only begotten Son for us to live. That whoever believes in him will have eternal life. This is the foundation of why we are here this morning. It's because of what God has done on the cross, not because of anything that we could have done or how we can work towards that. But then now comes, here Jesus in Luke 9:62. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in God's, in the kingdom of God." We can start plowing, we can gaze and look at him, but along the way, because of the many distractions that happens around us, we lose sight of him. And here Jesus is giving off this picture of, like, once you start in this journey, you are to set to continue for life. And I want to ask us this morning, are we set to keep on running for him? Are we set to keep on looking and gazing at him? Let's look at the children of Israel in Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, so here's the picture. The children of Israel are at a place where they've seen God throughout their lives. They've seen Moses performing wonders and miracles. And then now, God asked Moses to come to Mount Sinai because, like, he wanted to give him the commandments. And for some reason, even through this, they start being impatient. They start wondering, like, this fellow, where is he? They gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Sure. I mean, after everything the Lord has done, we don't know where this fellow is. And I want us to be careful of our posture as we walk with Christ, that we don't fall under the trap of forgetting what he has done, forgetting where he has brought us from. We did not deserve to be saved, but he saved us because of his grace and mercy. So they wanted to build an idol that they can see. And I think sometimes this is the thing that happens to us, where we're like, "Oh yeah, actually, maybe I haven't seen the Lord in my life in this area." And then we start to drift away. How we lose the wonder is when we take our eyes off him and we are set on other things. It could be trials and tribulations that get us to that place. But I want to ask you this morning, never lose the wonder of him. Keep looking at him. And this morning, I want to start by just giving us a glimpse of, like, when you see him, there are certain aspects that each of us here can testify of the Lord. And I believe that it's also in line with what we see in his word, of what God has done and what he continuously do. If I were to preach on this, it would be like, I don't know, maybe we'll spend the whole year just testifying about who God is. But the few things that he highlighted that I want us to look at is that God is holy. He is a holy God. In 1 Peter, let me read it for us. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And here, holiness, this is absolute purity. God gave me this picture of, like, sometimes when we think about, like, holiness, and I just want to make this so clear, that this is not a yin-yang type of thing, where yin-yang is a concept where in good, there's a little bit of bad, and in bad, there's a little bit of good. But our God is holy. He's absolutely holy. And we can only be holy through Christ. So when he looks at us by ourselves, I can never do anything to be holy. But it's Christ in us that enables us to come to the place of seeing God's holiness. Another man that saw God's holiness so clearly was Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And like, he saw angels, seraphims, like busy exclaiming, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is." And I really want us to come into a place of realizing that we serve a holy God. If you have that picture in mind of like God is holy, we won't be able to lose the wonder. Because every time we'll get to see that he is a holy God. There is no evil in him. And I think atheists struggle with this concept of like, how can he be so good? But it's because they don't have the wonder of him. They don't know him. And I want us to come into the place where we keep on looking and never forgetting who God is. And then other thing is that he is great. If we read in Psalm 96, verse 4, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praises. He is to be feared above all gods." When you say that God is great, you're coming to a point of admitting that he is better than me. There's nothing that I can do that will be beyond him. The plans that we think we have can never compare to the wonder of him and how great he is. I want us to look at your lives and look at the plans that you have. Do you recognize that God is great? I mean, now I'm going to give away my age. 32 years ago, when I was conceived and my parents like had me, I didn't have this picture of today, but God saw that how great it is. And then now comes Temba, like 32 years later, thinking like, you know, he's greater than God, like he can walk and he can plan and not trust in the Lord. When you recognize that God is great, is you are ultimately saying that, Lord, I'm trusting you with my whole life. There's nothing that I can ever do that is far greater than you. And I want us to have that picture as a congregation, as a people, that God is far greater than we can imagine. Even in our widest imagination, he has given us many talents and gifts, but we need to come to the realization that great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and to be feared above all gods. And I think we do sing this song where like we're saying God is great, but I want us to leave it where we realize that God is great. He's not just a once-off phenomenon that happened. I recall in Acts, there's a place where just the first time when the disciples were being arrested, taken to the elders and the Sanhedrin, one of them, I forgot his name, he said that if this is of men, it will fade. But if these people are with God, you won't be able to stop this. You yourself will be fighting against God. When we don't recognize the greatness of the Savior, we are fighting against God. And I want us to be a people that recognize that he is great, far beyond what we can plan on a Sunday, far beyond what we can conceive in the week. And the other thing that I want us to look at, if we look at Isaiah 53, this is why when we talk about his greatness, that sometimes we don't conceive that. In Isaiah 53, just to give the background, in 52 verse 13, it starts off by, this is a prophecy of Jesus. Isaiah was one of the recognized prophets, and most of the prophetic words that he has given has come to pass, and some of them we're still awaiting for them to come to pass. He's speaking about Jesus, and when you read Isaiah 52 from 13 and the whole of 53, you will only see Jesus. He was prophesying about the Messiah. So in 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Let's go. Yeah. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." The King of Kings was walking among us, but we esteemed him not. We did not recognize Jesus. Let's check what happens. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. If you are reading what has happened in the crucifixion, you begin to have this picture of people rejecting the Son of God, where they're like, nah, we have seen his birth. We have seen that he comes from Joseph and Mary, that he's a carpenter. They did not recognize how great God was. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we have all gone astray. We have all lost the plot. That's what he's saying. But he took the punishment for our transgressions. It's like when you have such a big debt and then someone comes and pays it for you, there's so much gratitude that you will have, because like this thing was weighing upon you. This is what Jesus did. We were against God, and he came and he mended that up. So I want us to realize that he is God. He is great. And then the last verse there. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so did not open his mouth. Even when all of this was happening, his sight was set on, I want to reconcile mankind to the Father. It was not just a thing of like, I think he would have had the power to dispute all of this, but he was like a lamb that was being slaughtered. He did not contest, because it was for our sake. And I want us to come into the picture of realizing that for us to not lose the wonder, let us not get familiar with what happened on the cross. Let's always have a posture of like, yo, Lord, what you have done for my life, for my sake. And then the other thing is that he is to be feared. We read a lot about, or we say a lot that God is love. Yes, I'm absolutely that. I've seen God as love in my life. And I'm sure many of us as witness, like sometimes we need to feel loved. But we need to be aware that he's to be feared. Let's look at Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who lived on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. That is my fault. I should have also given you 7 as well. I don't know if you can have it for me. I can just go to 7. Okay. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So here is an angel proclaiming the eternal gospel. And if we look at the gospel that sometimes we preach, I'm also being careful of this, it's not to sugarcoat who God is. He is to be feared. And this is not a fear where like you don't want to be before him, but it is a fear of being in awe of him and recognizing that you are God and I'm not. Coming to the place of, Lord, you have your throne. We were singing now, like, cast your thrones before him. There's no place for me taking his position. I need to be absolutely in awe and fear of him. So I really want us to grasp that he is God that is to be feared. And another thing that I've seen him reveal himself time and again as is that he longs for the lost. If we look in, in Luke chapter 15, like the whole chapter speaks about the lost things. First is the parable of like lost sheep, where if you lose one sheep, the farmer leaves the 99 to go seeking for the one. And then the second parable is about a lady with 10 coins that if she loses one of them, she tosses the whole house down because like that is everything to her. And she looks for that one coin. And the other parable that we are so familiar with is of the prodigal son, where this young man comes to his father and his heart is that like, yo, I don't think you're great. I wanna leave. I wanna go live out my own life. And sometimes it can even come from a place of that. You know what? I wanna be independent. I think that's the thing that he had. Like, I wanna be independent. I see that you've been looking after me, but I can do it. But the heart's posture was not right. He goes off and he squanders everything, and then when a severe drought hit where he was, he recognizes that actually, I can just go back to my father's house and just be one of his servants. I'll be well taken care of. But with this, I want to give us the picture of like Jesus is sharing three parables about lost things because he values the lost. The moment we lose sight of lost people, we are missing his heart. I want us to ask ourselves that, are we still mad or obsessed about lost people like Jesus Christ? In our day-to-day lives, are we aware? For me, it's always so great to come in this context where everyone is gathered here, but my heart is like, yo, for those that don't know him, they're missing out. And I really want us to recognize that Jesus was always set for lost people. So the father, what does he do when he sees his son coming from far? He runs after him. And just also the context of this is that in those times, for a king to tidy up his robe and roll it and run, it was unheard of. But he goes out of his way for lost people. And I want to ask us, can we go out of our way for lost people? In whether we are having brides and everything, inviting people that we are not comfortable with, people that we are not familiar with, people that are different to us. And I'm really trusting that this will stir something in our hearts that it will not just only be about ourselves. Jesus loves the lost people. So, and then one of the things that with this, I felt like the Lord is saying like, well, there is a response. I can tell you about how great God is, but it comes to a point where we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come and search and examine our hearts. So a few things that I felt the Lord laid in my heart for us, and I want us to be open for him to come and examine our hearts. One, we need to give up comfort. Let's read in Luke 18. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, so Jesus is speaking to a rich young ruler. I was asking, like, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? When Jesus heard of this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. So this man had wealth. And the Lord is asking him, like, okay, I see that you are saying that you read the word, you do all of these things, but then he looks at the heart. And I want the Lord to come and examine our hearts this morning. Is our hearts postured for our own self, where we just want to be comfortable? And I'm not saying like you're going to live a miserable life. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that, are we ruled by comfort? Is it a thing that we want to carry in all that we do, our own well-being? Because if that is the heart, we will miss what the Lord is doing. We need to come into a place where our hearts are set. We don't have anything holding us. The other day we spoke about Abraham, who waited such a long time to get a son. And then the Lord asked him, like, would you sacrifice the son? And his posture was an immediate response of saying, okay, Lord, you give, you take away. I don't know if he was hoping in that moment, but there was this this realization, and then he recognized who God was. Said, like, it's you. I'm going to give that up to you. There was nothing that was holding in his heart. He was not holding anything back for him. And I want to ask us, like, can we be a congregation that we don't hold anything for ourselves? Where we don't want to live in comfort, but we want to live in community. We want to live in fellowship. And then the other thing is that we need to win our battles. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. It's so easy to lose the wonder of God when we are living in sin. And I think this is one of the areas where, even in the churches today, we often shy away from. But we've read that he is holy, so be holy. And then he also urges us not to live in sin. I want to come alongside us, and I'm saying this, including myself as well, that we need to be aware of sinful areas in our lives. Are we still at a place where we recognize what sin is? Where we're not just living for ourselves? Where I think there's this gospel where everything goes. It's me, myself, and I. But it's about the King. It's about Him. He wants us to be holy. He is holy, so we are to be holy. And I want us to win those battles. I don't know what you are busy contesting against now. Contest, ask him. He will enable you to have a breakthrough in that area. And also, if we read in Romans 12:6, spiritual gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in preparation to his faith. There's so many gifts that the Lord has given us. We started off saying that each of you has a part to play in our congregation. And God has given us gifts, but I don't want us to sit with the gifts that God has given us. What you have, I don't carry. And that's the beauty of this, that we are all as a collective. So if you are staying with your gift, a part of us will be limping. If your gift is to run, meaning this pace, maybe we are not running because you're not running. If your part is to grasp, you're not using it. So meaning we are not being able to grasp whatever that we need to grasp. So I want to encourage everyone. This is like an open atmosphere. Come chat to us. If you really feel that there's something that the Lord has laid in your heart, that like you know that this is what God has given me, bring it forward. It's for the benefit of the kingdom, not the benefit of Josh Jen, Bloemfontein, AM, but it's for the benefit of the kingdom. And I want to, as I come to close to a landing, I want to come with this part. PWF, I promise you this is not a political party. So it really just means like prayer, word, and fellowship. If we read Acts 2:42 to 47, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. This is such a beautiful picture of like what church is. If you have been in Josh Jen for more than a month, I'm sure you have encountered this verse somewhere, where like they lived together, they were devoted. And I want us to remind us, let's be a people who are devoted in all that we do, in the teachings that are being brought. Francho was giving an announcement of like the 412 conference. We have the privilege to go sit under the apostolic. Are we devoted? Is our hearts already set that I want to be there? I want to come and experience what the Lord wants to do. They were devoted to prayer. Are we a people of prayer? Do we pray? This morning we had an awesome time praying. I want to encourage you and invite you that 8:30, usually there's a time that we come together and pray. If you leave just a little bit earlier, you can come and pray with us. And what Francha did this morning actually ties up to what I felt in Jude 1:20-21. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Praying in the Spirit. I think this is one of the things where we sometimes neglect, maybe because we are scared of it, praying in tongues. It always feels like, whoa, what is happening here? But I want to encourage us to trust God for the gift of tongues, so that we can pray in the Spirit. It's life-giving. This is us not being praying with our mindset and mumblings, but like this is the Holy Spirit intervening for us. We don't know what we say, but we have faith that what we are praying right now, it's what's in the Lord's heart. I want to really encourage us to be a people and not to be afraid, because like He gives good gifts. It comes from the Father. It's in the Bible. It's what we read. I want us to shake it off, where if you still feel uncomfortable, come chat to us. We'll reference back to the Bible and say, this is what we've seen. We've seen the Holy Spirit give gifts, and he gives the gifts of tongues. Also, we need to be a people rooted in the Word. In Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. You will be prosperous and successful. Are we keeping this book treasured in our hearts? And treasured in our hearts means that are we applying it? It's not a thing that we just put it there and then we know about it. But I want to really encourage us that may we be a people that reads God's word. For us to be in check with Him, to never lose the wonder, we need to know what He's been saying to us. Many of the things that we are longing for, He has already given us in His word. Can it be like a daily thing that we consume? Someone said that day by day we long for food. But then do we long for the word of God as we long for food? Where we want to know what's in His heart. It's not a tick off moment where like I've done my devotions, but it's really a place of like, Lord, I want to know your heart. I want to know you. And I don't want to lose the wonder of you. So in landing, I want to just remind us that He is God. He is holy. He is great. He is to be feared. He longs for lost people. And with that, maybe you're here, it's your first time you've ever heard of Jesus. or maybe you've heard of him, but you've never really taken the chance to give your life over to him. You've been wondering, like, I've heard stories about this man. I want to tell you that he is real. He is the King of Kings. He's sovereign, and he loves you. Why don't we just bow down our heads and close our eyes?